Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 21 in the second part of a study titled, I Double Demon Scare Ya.
I would speculate that believers are going to be free from this torment. Non-believers, obviously, during the tribulation, will be the prey of this demon invasion, and they will be tormented as described now in verses 5 and 6. It says they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. We don't know the significance of 5 months. Some commentators suggest it mimics the lifespan of locusts, and that's true, but I'm not sure why that means anything. It is gracious of God to not allow this to continue beyond a set period of time. God limits what demons want to do to human beings. Remember, I said at the beginning, you're getting a look at what it's like to really worship demons. This is what demons want to do. God allows it for a short period of time in order to bring men to their senses. Suicide and assisted suicide apparently will be impossible. I can't imagine what that means, but it will be awful. People will be trying to kill themselves because of the torment, and they will be unable to die. I don't want to point out the obvious, but the men and women affected will be the undead. They will effectively be a type of zombie. This isn't going to be a zombie apocalypse, but there will be zombies in the apocalypse. And this is a terrifying vision of the future. And it's not a hyperbole. It's not something that's being made up. This is actually going to happen during the tribulation. John described the bodies of the demons. Verse 7, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. You notice, of course, John's use of the word like throughout his description. These are demons in locust-like bodies looking like these things. I don't think this was John's way of describing a helicopter or any other modern instrument of war. This is not man fighting man. This is a demonic attack upon mankind. Back when I first got saved in the late 70s, it was popular to assume that John was seeing things he couldn't really explain. He was seeing modern warfare, and he was seeing the effects of modern warfare. Hal Lindsey, for example, in the late great Planet Earth, took this approach. And I have a lot of respect for that, because God used that to get me interested in Jesus Christ and get me saved. But as you see the actual context of this in Revelation, it's clear the devil is thrown to earth. He opens the abyss. Demons come out having locust-like bodies, and they attack human beings. There's nothing natural about this. It's strictly supernatural, and that makes it far more terrifying than a Black Hawk helicopter appearing on the horizon. Revelation 9:11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Satan opens the abyss. Within it is the angel of the bottomless pit, himself incarcerated. His Hebrew and Greek names mean destruction. He's the leader of this first demon army that is released. There's nothing here to indicate Abaddon rules while he is incarcerated. He leads this army, but he's not the king over the abyss. We have these crazy ideas from literature and movies and television that demons are loose right now in the abyss or in hell, and that they're partying, and people get thrown in there and they're tormenting them and all that stuff. None of that. These demons are incarcerated. They're reserved in chains of darkness for judgment until this day when they're let loose for a time. And Abaddon is one of them, suffering. He just, when he's released, he's the most powerful of the demons there, and he will lead this demon army. Bob Dylan was accurate when he sang, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but what? You got to serve somebody. When you were a non-believer, or if you are one today, you may not realize it, but you are serving the devil. The Bible in one place says you are taken captive by him to do his will. Doesn't mean you're possessed. The devil doesn't have to possess you in order to control you. In fact, he doesn't really want to possess you because that's too obvious. But what happens is a non-believer is able to be used by the devil to accomplish his will of persecuting Christians, of passing bad laws, of just being a general person who doesn't believe in the end times or anything like that. And you're just kind of swept along as you're influenced by the world and the flesh and the devil. The Bible goes so far as to say that as a non-believer, you worship the devil secondhand by the idols you have in your life, and that you eventually become just like those idols. After describing idols as dumb, lifeless things, Psalm 115 verse 8 says, those who make them are like them. And so you become like whatever it is you worship. And if it's not Jesus, it's something else from this world, in this world, which Satan is the prince of the power of the world. Now, people laugh at this talk of dumb idols, saying, I don't have a figurine in my house that I bow down to. I don't, burn incense in a little Buddha belly. But such objects are only one possible manifestation of idolatry. At the end of this chapter, in just a moment, we're going to have a list of practices that are idols among mankind right now. Murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and thefts, and you're going to see how common the worship of these things is. Here's my point right now. Demons rob you of real life. Jesus put it plainly when he said of Satan, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And so Jesus said, it's one or the other. Either you have abundant spiritual life in him, or you're robbed of life by Satan. Now, this first demon invasion, while all too real, serves to illustrate what it's really like to be robbed by Satan. If you could see yourself, you would see yourself as the walking dead. Verse 12, one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. There's a pause. Mankind is given a break in order to respond. And the response would be repentance, which is God's will for them, that they might be saved. Now look again closely at the description of human beings tormented by demons in the tribulation. It is a picture of all non-believers in any age who are taken captive by the devil to do his will. The torment non-believers experience now, bound by sin, may not seem as extreme as being physically tormented by locust-like demons. But we do see extreme cases in human beings of lives that are ruined, do we not? People whose lives are ruined by sin, by worshiping at the altar of self, by following after the things of the world. Many of you have one or more experiences in your life or a time in your life when your life was ruined by sin and everything that you held dear was taken from you, or you didn't know if you were going to be able to recover. Or you know somebody like that, or we see these problems in the world today. And so, yeah, it's terrifying to be attacked by locust-like demons, but that doesn't mean demons aren't robbing people of life left and right now, as you see the homeless or whatever it would be. And so this is what's happening in our world. Now, let's say you're a believer. Most of us are. Demons don't discriminate. They have a non-discrimination policy. They hate everybody. They want just as much to ruin your life as they do the lives of non-believers. In fact, they'd prefer to bring you down because it also brings shame on the name of Jesus Christ. You and I have victory over them because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, but we can surrender victory by giving ourselves over to the flesh or to the things of the world. Christians can have idols, and when we do, we are serving Satan rather than Jesus. I'm not saying we lose our salvation or forfeit our salvation, But it's clear that a Christian can serve self, can serve the world, and by default be serving the devil. It is to the ruination of our witness, it is to the loss of our rewards in heaven, and to the gross failure of our lives on the earth. And so we need to check ourselves for idolatry, and we need to do it all the time. You know, when you got saved, if you're a Christian, it began a process called sanctification of the Lord changing you daily, moment by moment, into the image of Jesus Christ. And the last time I looked in the mirror, I didn't look exactly like Jesus Christ in everything that I say and do. And so I need to constantly revisit what the Lord is doing in my life, and I need to make a response. Every time I read the Word of God, every time I hear the Word of God spoken or taught, it elicits a response from me of some kind. We're not here just for information. We're here for transformation, and that includes Christians. Verses 13 through 21, do you understand that demons are determined to kill you in death? What's worse than an army of demons let loose from the abyss with the power to torment you for 5 months? A second army of demons released from the Euphrates River with the power to kill you. And so verse 13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The golden altar is the place previously where the prayers of all the saints were offered. Jesus wants you to realize that your prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is going to find its fulfillment. He will return at the end of the tribulation and establish His kingdom. We're not told whose voice rings forth from the golden altar. Whoever it is, we understand that demons cannot do anything more than God will permit. Though it may seem He gives them too much freedom, we really see how much He holds them back. Again, this is what demons want to do. Rob, kill, destroy. God is holding them back. He only lets them loose in the tribulation to show men who are worshiping them what they're really into. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. These are four powerful demons, since angels who did not join Satan's rebellion, good angels, are not described as bound. Good angels are not bound anywhere, only demons. Somewhere in the Euphrates is another demon prison within which especially wicked demons are incarcerated. There's no reason to think the Bible doesn't mean this literally. And in fact, we're always talking about taking the Bible literally unless it says it is symbolic. What else would this mean? If this is some kind of allegorical or symbolic language, I think you can see that you could make up anything, because there's no clear signpost here of what this might mean if it doesn't mean what it actually says. And so four incredibly powerful demons are let loose. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Prepared for means that God would use them at this time and for this purpose. God is never the creator or author of evil. It's a petty criticism to blame God for evil, since He could have created a world in which it was not possible. Could God have created a world in which there was no possibility of evil? Yes. But then there would be no possibility of free will and no possibility of love. And there would be no world as we know it to be redeemed by the love of God. The first demon army wounded and tormented but was not allowed to kill. It gave men the opportunity to repent before the second army came to kill. 1/4 of the earth's population was killed earlier. Now another 1/3 will be killed. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Later in the Revelation, in chapter 16, we're going to read about the Euphrates River drying up so that a 200 million man army from the east can arrive at the final battle of Armageddon. These are two distinct and separate events. What happens in chapter 9 is a demonic invasion that has nothing to do with what happens in chapter 16. John gives the graphic details in verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. It's a mounted cavalry, but there are no ordinary horses. They are terrifying beast-like steeds. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, smoke, and brimstone which came out of their mouths. You're told a second time a third was killed. I see this as only a third. It's clear this army has the power to kill everyone, but is not allowed to do so. Revelation 9:19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. What's worse than a scorpion's tail? Having a tail that is a serpent complete with its own head and fangs and poison. The devil is not just a thief. He's also a murderer. He isn't out just to kill people. He wants to kill them with a death that lasts forever, separated from God. These invasions are permitted by God, but they are, in a very real sense, the consummation of the activities of the inhabitants on the earth. There's a line of dialogue from the miniseries Lonesome Dove that seems to fit. The marshals gather up a bunch of heinous outlaws, and among them is a friend of theirs, and they're getting ready to hang them for their crimes. And they say to all of them, if you ride with outlaws, you die with outlaws. If you worship demons, you're going to come to a bad end. Verse 20, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Even after being shown exactly what demon worship leads to, what demons intend, men refuse to turn to God from their idols. Demons are on the loose today. They don't have the blanket authority to torment and kill. What they largely do is influence to evil. As you look around at our world, their influence seems to be succeeding. Idolatry is what's being described when it talks about the works of their hands. Do people really practice idolatry? Well, first of all, think beyond our own culture here in the West. Most of the rest of the world openly worships idols. If you've done any traveling outside the United States, especially in large third world countries, you know that people openly worship objects, idols. There are literally millions of Hindu gods represented in different ways. They are demons in the sense that the power behind them, if there is power behind them, is demonic. More and more, even here in the West, we succumb to demonic influence. Occult practices are everywhere in our society now, even creeping into the church. But here are some things. There's a list of things that initially you think don't really hit, but they are the influence of demons in every culture and upon our culture. And I think by the time we get through them, you'll say, well, there are people worshiping demons. They just don't know it. So let's look at murders. Murders are an influence of demons we can succumb to. We have legalized murder in the practice and promotion of abortion on demand. Is there any doubt that assisted suicide is going to become commonplace, barring a genuine revival and a return to biblical principles? I think not. Whether it's tomorrow or a week from now or a decade from now, if we have that much time, assisted suicide is going to be the way to go. We are living right now in a society that has succumbed to Satan and has legalized murder. Legalized it. And guess what? Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And so people who are not Christians, they don't realize it, but they are worshiping the devil by giving their assent to these things. And it's just as bad as what we're reading about in the Revelation. And so, yeah, the devil is out there and he's influencing us in a terrible way. Sorceries are an influence of demons we can succumb to. The word is pharmakia. The word we translate pharmacy. The use of drugs is what's being described partially. Do we have a drug problem in the world today? It's because of the devil. It's a worship of Satan de facto. People don't realize it. They don't say, hey, I'd like to worship the devil. I want to get all strung out on drugs. But the devil is who's behind it because he is a murderer and a liar and a thief. Sexual immorality, that's an influence of demons we can succumb to. This term encompasses all manner of sexual sin, not just the ones we tend to think are the worst. It includes any sex outside of heterosexual biblical marriage of one man to one woman for life. And so that includes premarital sex, it includes adultery, it includes pornography, just as much as it includes homosexuality. And see, one of the things that we've been talking about over the past year or so in the church, I think we didn't mean this to happen, but we've developed a mentality, if we're not careful, we develop a mentality that there are some really extreme sexual sins that are just, oh, they're just so appalling and they're so disgusting. But then there's premarital sex and adultery and a little pornography. I mean, they're just run-of-the-mill sexual sins. I mean, come on. Those are like venial compared to the mortal sins over here. And I'm making fun of it so that I can make a point. We really think like that. Or at least the statistics would tell us that we do if we see how many people in the church who profess to be Christians are having premarital sex, committing adultery, and involved in pornography. And so, believer, non-believer, we're worshiping at the altar of Satan and following after him. Thefts could be translated dishonesties. This includes the breaking down of absolute standards. It alludes to abandoning the absolutes in God's word and living by watered-down laws of men rather than the laws of God. I think that would describe just about everything that's going on in California state legislature, right? Watered-down laws of men that ignore the laws of God. But again, in the church, over the last several years especially, I encounter lots of believers who come in for various types of counseling who refuse to come under the authority of the word of God. Person says, well, this is what I'm doing. And I say, aha, aha, here's the scripture that says you can't do that. Yeah, I don't agree with that. You know, it's like the gong show or something. What do you mean you don't agree with, you know, the Lord will forgive me, or yeah, it's not what that means, or I just don't care, but I'm still a Christian. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to do whatever I want. And so this is a kind of theft. It's a kind of dishonesty. And so demons don't have to invade to kill with death. They can influence to deceive, and they achieve just as great a victory. I think the devil literally is having a field day in the world today when we think about murders and sorceries and thefts and sexual immorality. And by kill with death, I'm talking about what the Bible calls the second death. If you die without turning to Jesus Christ, you'll be raised from the dead to die the second death, which is to be cast alive into the lake of fire to experience eternal conscious torment. Now, after I wrote that last line, I realized God isn't trying to scare you straight. He's just giving you straight talk. He's giving you the truth. And if you're not a believer, he's showing you what you look like as a dupe of the devil. It's not just hellfire and damnation. It's not, oh, you're going to go to hell if you don't turn to Christ. That's true. But he's saying, hey, look at your life right now. This is not living. You are a zombie. You are the walking dead. In a little while, if you continue on this path, you're going to want to die, but you won't be able to. And if you do die in that state, you're going to die forever, separated from God. If you're a believer, he's reminding you of the abundant spiritual life you have as you pursue holiness in your walk with him. He's saying, hey, don't fall back into these things. Don't convince yourself a little sexual immorality is okay, or a little bit of thievery is okay, or a little bit of pharmakia, or a little bit of whatever. Get out of that way of thinking. Look in the mirror and want to be changed moment by moment and day by day into the image of Jesus Christ, to the beautiful image. God has predestined you to become like Christ. Cooperate with him now and become as much like him as is possible before he comes for you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.